there'd be a lesson for you, something to learn from God's word and to cherish. But certainly if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's our number one prayer, is that you would know that his gift to you is eternal life, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. A payment so complete that you can't add to it, so satisfying that God the Father accepts his payment for sin as your payment of sin if you'll receive it. God the Father sees Jesus Christ as sufficient to have covered every sin that you've ever done, every offense that you've ever brought against God, every even thought of sin that's entered into your mind that's defiled you, every uncleanness that you've participated in. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ as cleansing all of that. And if you'll come to God through Jesus Christ, God will receive you, because he receives his Son. Jesus Christ died for your sins. In his burial, he put away your sins. And in his resurrection, he gives you his life. And if you just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by trusting him, that's how you receive him. You trust what he did, that he died for you, that he paid for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that you believe that he will give you eternal life, then you have it. It's yours. And that's how you receive God's gift. It's our prayer that you would have that gift today. It's certainly what was expressed in that song. You know, in light of the new year, before we continue on in our study of salvation, I just wanted to talk a little bit about things that you're going to be faced with, that you're always faced with, but when you come to a new year, you always think about resolutions and those type of things. I want to talk to you about some choices, and I just want to give you some examples in Scripture of people who had to make a choice and the effect of that choice, so that you would realize that even though in life, I mean, every day, I don't know how many, if anyone could even calculate, how many choices you make consciously or unconsciously every day. What's obvious is you made a choice today to be here. That's why you're here. Some people aren't here because when they got up this morning, they made a choice not to be here. They might have made the choice yesterday. And they're for all different reasons, but they made a choice. And so we make choices all the time. I mean, the color socks that you're wearing and the dress or shirt that you're wearing, that was all a choice you made. So in every day, I mean, there's not hundreds. There's certainly thousands, if not millions, of choices that you make every single day. Some are large decisions. Some are important decisions. And some are small decisions. And really, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever what kind of socks you're wearing today. Even if you're wearing socks, that don't make any difference. So some are insignificant decisions. But you certainly make decisions all the time, and decisions that you make ultimately have an effect. And certainly there's some decisions in life that affect not only you, but will affect others. In fact, as we go through the illustration in the Bible, they affect nations. They affect the course of history. And they can be life-changing decisions, choices that you make, and choices that could be deadly. Choices that could be damaging, choices that could be destructive, but some of them are choices that are eternal. So choices that you make, decisions that you make are important, and I just want to look at some scriptures and then not only just to see that a choice was made, but maybe stop and realize that there is some guidance to the choices that we make. So take your Bibles and turn where we've been starting for the last 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, Genesis chapter 4. We'll eventually study this next week in our study of salvation, but we've been all over this passage of Cain and Abel and the first sacrifice, but there's something here that will set us off in our study of choices. I got 10 different verses that just came to my mind. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one, so that doesn't mean that's a two-hour sermon. But they're just choices that are made that I want to show you: bad choices, good choices, choices that affect a lot of people, choices that didn't affect a lot of people. And then finally end up with a choice that you need to make, a couple choices perhaps that you need to make. Genesis chapter 4, let me begin by reading verse 3 just through 7 here. Genesis 4 verse 3 says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that as we study your word, that you can just speak to our hearts in all the different ways that our hearts need spoken to. Because certainly none of us are in the same predicament of life, and we each need a different answer to questions and a growth. And so, Father, we pray that your word that's eternal, that can meet every need, that it would speak to each one of our hearts, that each one of us would be attentive to it. And Father, we pray that you'd be glorified and we'd be blessed as we spend this time in your word this afternoon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the basic things about the Christian life is you're to be filled with God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. Even so much a point that in the book of Colossians it says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. You're to take in enough of God's word that when Paul says to the Ephesians not to live like the Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. See, the time that you spend in the Bible are things that you take in God's word, and it becomes the renewing of your mind that you begin to think the way that God would have you to think. And if you thought the way that God would have you to think, then you would start making decisions that God would have you to make. And as we talk about choices, we're not going to study about the Christian life and how those choices are made. Just know and understand that your job is to study God's word. And by studying God's word, you know his will. And by taking God's word and hiding it in your heart, this week on our just devotional before we had our holiday fellowship, we read like 40 different verses out of Psalms 119. But what is it? I think it's verse 5 or 7 that says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's exactly what you're expected to do from God's word, that you're to treasure God's word enough that you would learn his word, and you wouldn't just learn it mentally, you would hide it down in your heart, and then you would, out of having God's word in your heart, then the Holy Spirit can lead you to walk after the Spirit, to live according to God's word, to be filled with his word richly, and have it live out in your life, and be the process, the means by which decisions are made. But as you go through life, decisions come. There's times in which certain things come up where there's major decisions to be made. Cain and Abel brought sacrifice unto God, and we'll study that in more detail. But for now, what you need to realize is that God had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice, but he didn't have respect unto Cain or his sacrifice. Because Cain didn't bring a sacrifice or an offering, as it says here. He didn't bring it in faith. He didn't bring what God wanted him to bring. And when he didn't have God's respect to the matter, it says that he became very wroth. He became very angry. When you think about that, when it says in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? This guy's, his whole character, his whole, you know, he's all beaming, thinking God's going to think his offering is something wonderful. And when God didn't have respect for it, his whole countenance, his whole character changed. And he's angry. And you realize he's angry with God. That's what's the problem here. And so God challenges him on that, and he just simply says in verse 7, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. Okay, you've done wrong. But now, if you just decide to do what's right, won't you be accepted? And he put it as a question for him to think. And certainly the answer would be yes. If you do what God would have you to do, God would accept that. But there's also this. He says, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. Now that last expression we'll deal with next week about his desire and so forth. But right there, when you see that statement, Cain is caught now. He's done something wrong. He's challenged by God to make the right choice. And he's at a pivotal point, because when it says sin lieth at the door, when the Bible uses that phrase a door, you realize a door swings two ways. And he's either going to open the door for sin to enter into his life, or he's going to shut the door to sin and honor God. So there, you see that it's pivotal here for him to make a choice. And when it says sin lieth at the door, the idea there is that sin is just waiting for its opportunity to come in and control. Now, It's interesting to me because if you study Adam and Eve, it's easy for me to look back and blame Adam. He made a wrong choice when God told him not to eat, and his choice has affected everybody in the world. Because Adam sinned, we're all born as sinners, naturally sinners. Because we're now no longer in the image of God, we're created in the image of God, but at the same time, we're in the image of fallen man as we're the descendants of Adam. And as a result of that, we could actually just blame Adam and say, well, I just have a sinful nature because of Adam. But see, here, Cain and Abel both have sinful natures. But they had an opportunity to bring to God an offering that God would require. Abel's okay because he brought an offering that God would require. Cain's not okay. And when God tells Cain, look, I'm not going to accept this. You bring what I asked you to bring, everything's going to be well. And if not, sin lieth at the door. Now, Cain really represents the rest of us, doesn't he? We're not all in the same position of Adam and the choice that Adam made for all mankind, but we are at the same point in our life that we're like Cain and Abel, and if we do something wrong, then how do we deal with that when it's pointed out that God said it's wrong and it's not right, and that we ought to do right, but at the same time, we got to make the decision, and sin lies at the door. And Cain now has to make a decision. Well, if you read on, and we will next week, and if you know your Bible, you know that Cain made a wrong choice. Rather than being accepted with God, he out of jealousy went and killed his brother, and then has to be ostracized from society. And Cain made made a wrong decision. Sin lied at the door. It was waiting to take over, to devour, and to conquer him. And he had to make the choice to allow it to do it. And as you look at the choice that he had to make here, it's a pivotal point in his life that there came a time, and sometimes when you make a choice in your life, it's a permanent choice. There are some things that you can't undo when you've done it. And this is one of those times in his life that he made a pivotal choice that it was a permanent choice. And he becomes ostracized from God, and he's actually, by the time it's done, God's vengeance is going to be against him. And oftentimes when we make a choice like that, it doesn't just affect us. Cain goes out and he takes his wife, lives apart from God and the things that God has to say, and starts a whole society that's anti-God. So you realize that sometimes in your life, things come up where choices have to be made, and you got to be careful how you make those choices and how a choice can be so binding. How choices are made. Come over to Psalms. Hold your place there. Well, you don't need to hold your place there. We'll go to another place after that. But come over to Psalms chapter 7. Because when it talked about God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, God was looking in the heart, as he always does. And decisions come out of your heart. We were talking about out of your heart, it says in Proverbs 4, that are the issues of life. Here in Psalms chapter 7. It says in verse 8, it says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, David says, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Now, David had a heart toward God, and he was allowing God, go ahead and examine my integrity. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. God, when it says there that the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins, God is trying our hearts all the time in decisions that come up in life. You need to realize God is trying those heart, is trying your heart. What kind of integrity is down inside your heart? Come over to Proverbs 17. It's just the next book. Sometimes just a proverb can stand all by itself, like in verse 3 of Proverbs 17. It says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. That's the way you purify silver and gold. They're tried with fire there. The fining pot is for silver and the fire trieth and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The things that you go through in life, decisions that come up that you're confronted with in life, are constantly, sometimes we call them trials. But they're not just always trials of conflict, trials of that you need to overcome. Sometimes they're just God there trying the heart. And there's a door. And you're going to open or close one or the other. You're going to either shut God out and allow sin in your life, or you're going to shut the door on sin and allow God to have His way in life. And those decisions come up. Sometimes they come obviously. Sometimes they come unexpectedly, but they come up all the time. And you need to realize those things. Even in the age of grace, the Apostle Paul talks about, it says, as we have been put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Sometimes you're tempted, or you realize in your conscience that you need to share the gospel with someone. And you know when you do, they're going to get mad at you for bringing up the issue, because they don't want to talk about spiritual things. They don't want to be confronted with the fact that there is eternity ahead of them and they could be damned to hell forever if you don't speak up and share the gospel with them. So rather than pleasing men, in those issues of life, God is trying your heart. Whether you please men or going to please Him. Because God would have you to, God wants all people to be saved. God would have you to share the gospel with someone. So when Paul thinks about being entrusted with the gospel, he realizes that's God trying his heart. So there's trials where God is trying your heart all the time. And I would say, not, you know, that's a little bit different than Cain facing sin. But the one thing from Cain's case, God gave him a choice. There was an opportunity for Cain to repent even though he did something wrong. And when he made the wrong decision, as we said, it looked like something that was going to be permanent for him. But the idea that you can learn from Cain's thing is when God said, if thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? What he's actually given Cain an opportunity to do is think again. When you get to the point, maybe you've done something wrong, you've been confronted about it, someone confronts you and you get angry, before you just blow, before you make a rash decision, why don't you stop and think again? But think again based on God's word, lest you open the door for sin to come flooding in and overcome you. Come over to Genesis chapter 25. In verse 30, we won't go through the whole story. You might be familiar with Jacob and Esau. They're twins. And yet Esau is firstborn, so he would have the birthright passed down to him. But it says in verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's the father and mother. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with this same red pottage for I am faint. Therefore is his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright be? Birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, you get the idea. He's famished from coming back from hunting. The brothers are certainly a conniver here. And this decision that he made was something that God's going to hold to be true. He actually sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, for some soup. And he did it in light, oh, I'm at the point of death. Well, he might have been extremely hungry, but he walked back from hunting. So he wasn't at that point of death where he was just going to keel over and die. But he got to that point, and the point is that when it says he despised his birthright, he actually disregarded what was his heritage. And even in light of the fact that he says, what good is it for me if I die? His heritage is an everlasting promise that God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So it goes to Jacob instead of Esau, but it was an eternal promise that God had made. So it would have had value in eternity future. But he despised it. He didn't value it. He didn't think of it as something. He thought of it as worthless, and he gave it up for a bowl of beans. Esau is an example of someone that didn't have his eyes on spiritual things, and he sold out. And when I was in Bible college, our professor one time, I remember the message, he warned us. He said, "Don't you think that you're not someone who would sell out? By the grace of God, you are what you are." And he says, "But Satan knows your price, and if God would allow him to offer it to you, you'd sell out too." And he gave a real strong warning about that, because people sell out for all kinds of things. People sell their soul for drugs, don't they? You talk about integrity, selling your integrity for a high. Some people are sold out to alcohol, just actually sold their soul, their whole life just given over to these other things in life. Given over to fornication, trap many people have sold out to. Now you can be saved from your sins. Thank the Lord. When I said the gospel at the beginning, you realize that what we're talking about here is your integrity and what you're selling out for. But Jesus Christ gave his life for you. And God accepts you based on what Jesus Christ did, not based on what you do. But at the same time, you have a life and you've got some choices in life and whether you're going to honor God in your life. But what do you sell out for? A lot of people sell out for money. That all they think the focus in life is, how much money can I make in my life and put away and store up? Or materialism. How much money can I make so I can buy things and have all these things that I own? And they think that's what life is all about. That's selling out. That's not what life is all about. You know, some people sell out for laziness. Just want to do what I want to do and I don't feel like doing anything. And their life is meaningless because they've sold out just for pure laziness. Others sold out to sports, as if life is all about competition of one sport or another, and they've sold, given their life over to sports. Oh man, cars, yeah, a lot of people sell out for cars. Food, some people just live for food. And so men sell out for a lot of things. Esau sold out for a bowl of beans. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. No, it's chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, sometimes you can sell some things and you can't recoup it when you sell out. There is forgiveness before God, but when you do some things, you can actually lose your integrity. And once you lose your integrity, a man and a woman, they become unfaithful to their partner. There might be forgiveness, but they're not faithful anymore. You can't regain that. Young people, virginity, once it's gone, it's gone. Innocence, when it's gone, it's gone. Esau, in his case, he's an example of someone in the tribulation who will take the mark of the beast someday. And that's why it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 12. Concerning this decision that he made, you talk about an eternal decision. He made a decision that's going to be binding, as those that go through the tribulation when they take the mark of the beast is a decision that's made forever. So the warning in Hebrews 12 verse 16 is, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how afterwards he would have inherited a blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You can cry all you want, but no matter how much you cry, there's some things you can't gain back, that once you make that decision, it's done. It's forever. Thank the Lord that the decision for trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior lasts as long as the age of grace lasts, and then it's no more offered from God. Or it lasts as long as your life lasts, but after that, it's too late. And no matter how much crying and weeping takes place, there is no more offer of salvation. Just as there'll come to a time in which God will judge the world, and when he does, his offer of salvation is off the table for those who receive that mark of the beast. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses has gone through over the law with the second generation. And I just love the way he says it here. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Moses is not only going to give Israel a choice, he's going to give an advice. I like that. But it's advice that you'd think no one would need to take. But boy, everyone needs it. It says, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So certainly this is the nation of Israel that is in covenant relationship with God, and we're not under this covenant relationship, that if they keep the law, God would bless them. They break the law, they would curse. But there is this offer that God, where Moses says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life. You know, who would choose anything else? But do you realize that's what most people choose in life? God has offered every man today in the age of grace an opportunity to be saved from all of our sins. You can choose the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and have eternal life. It's a choice that God has given to every man. It's God's will that all men be saved. But God will not force everyone to be saved. He chooses to save those that believe. And we know that the Bible says, straight is the way, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go thereat. You wouldn't think Moses would have to say, choose life. Well, the next generation chose death and cursing, and it begins right away after Moses' death, that the next generation, after it was this generation was led by Joshua into the land, the next generation immediately turns from God. And so they didn't choose life. But a choice needed to be made, and a choice that you would think would be the right choice, the majority does not make. But let's go to Joshua chapter 24. I think my parents finally got this on their wall. But I remember when I was young, before it was ever on the parents' wall, my dad, I remember him making the statement how he wanted a plaque with this to hang on the house, in the house, in the living room. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua says to the nation of Israel, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua says to the nation of Israel, you choose, I've already made a choice. And when Joshua made a choice, it wasn't just for him. Joshua, as the head of his home, said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You decide who you're going to serve. And that is a choice that you have to make in life. Who are you going to serve in your life? And when we say that, who are you going to serve in life, what is service? When Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, how was he going to serve the Lord? Well, he was going to live for the Lord. He was going to obey the things that God had said to him in the law that was given to him, that rather than who is he going to obey? Was he going to obey himself? Was he going to obey the gods of the other nations, the influence of the other nations? Or was he going to obey what God said? For him to serve the Lord, he was going to live for the Lord. He was going to obey the Lord. He was going to do the will of the Lord. Now you don't get far from that realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern here. That when he was confronted with his flesh being weak, he said, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what serving the Lord is. Not us serving ourselves, but it's coming to a place where Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Not only I, but my household, we're going to stand, we're going to live and be a testimony for God. We're going to obey the things that God has to say. We're going to do the things that God would have us to do. We're going to do the will of God in this home. And that's Joshua's choice. That's a choice that we're all confronted with that we need to make. What to do, what to say, what we're going to regard, even what we're going to give. Realizing that to serve the Lord is to live for Him. Come to look at this, especially when I think of the choices. You know, when we talk about Esau, you realize there's a choice that young people need to hang on to and realize how important it is to stop and think to make the right choice. But come over to 1 Kings chapter 8. It's chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Kings. We speak about David and Solomon, but here's Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who took the throne after Solomon. That'd be quite a responsibility to follow Solomon in reigning over Israel. But Rehoboam did, and he's first confronted that Solomon had taxed the people so much that the people were wanting, you know, let's reduce the taxes. We built the palace, we built the temple, okay, now take the burden away from us. And when confronted with this choice, Rehoboam sits on the throne, and it's not so much what choice he made, look how he made his choice. In chapter 12 and verse 8 it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. Now the old men said, you know, if you reduce the taxes on these people, take that burden off their back, they're going to love you, they're going to serve you. The young men said, hey, show your power. Tell them that what your father put on them was just a baby finger. You're going to put your whole thumb on them. Stand your ground. You're the king. So he did what the young men had to say. Rather than listening to the wisdom of the aged, he listened to the people he grew up with. And as a result of that, the kingdom was split. Ten of the tribes said, okay, you continue to reign over Judah, and if Benjamin wants you, fine, but for us, we're going to pick Jeroboam, and we're going to start a whole new country here. And they separated, split the kingdom, and a divided kingdom will fall, and eventually it fell. All because of this one choice. Came right down to it. But here's a young king, and he could either listen to the people he grew up with, as the Bible puts it, or he could listen to the men who advised his dad under a great reign of Solomon. And he chose to go against the wisdom of the aged. If you're a young person here, you're constantly being told by your friends, you'll say, my parents said this, I can't do that, or they tell me I shouldn't do this, or I need to go to church. And the young people all will say, ah, if I was you, I would do this. And they'll always contradict your parents. And you need to make some decisions, and wise decisions would be to listen to your parents. The wisdom of the age, your parents were young like you and made the stupid mistakes that you're about to make too. And they're giving you some real good advice in life. And there's choices to be made, and you got two people echoing in your ear. And I don't think the young people growing up with you have wisdom. Now you have to decide that, but you know, you balance that wisdom by studying the Word of God yourself. But here a choice was made that affected a whole nation. Amazing how a decision like that can affect so many people. How about this one? Come to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Just before you get to the book of Job and Psalms, you got the book of Esther and chapter 4. If you don't know the story, Esther was a Jewish who, when the king was picking a new wife, didn't realize she was Jewish, picked her to be the queen, and she became queen of Persia. And then there came a time where an enemy of the Jews was trying to manipulate the king to wipe out all the Jews throughout the land of Persia. And her uncle comes to her, and she's in a conflict because even though she's the queen, she don't have the right to advise the king. But yet there came a time where if she doesn't make a move, the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out, at least seemingly so. Mordecai, her uncle, was wise because he put it to her this way in verse 14. Esther 4, verse 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You know what that is? That's faith. God said he's going to give the land of Israel to the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the nation of Israel. And they're going to have it for an everlasting possession. So this king is not going to wipe out the nation of Israel. Mordecai doesn't know if he's going to die, but he knows that if Esther doesn't do something, she holds her peace, God's going to bring deliverance somewhere, because God's going to preserve the nation of Israel, just like he has all through the ages and will in through the tribulation. But he says to her, if you hold your peace, deliverance will come another way. He says, but, in the middle of verse 14, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, I love that passage, because a lot of times people are always saying, well, God did this and God put me here for this reason. Mordecai doesn't even say to Esther, well, you know that God manipulated things so that you'd be the queen for such a time as this. He just says, who knows? But you are in a place that you can have an influence and preserve a whole nation of people. But you know it's going to cost. There's a great sacrifice here. It says in verse 15, then Esther bade him return unto Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. The last one I want to eventually get to is for you to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But she's willing to die. She could put her life on the line for her nation, for her people. To be an instrument that God is going to use to bring deliverance to the people, or if he doesn't choose to use her, he'll bring it another way, she'll end up dying. But she's left with a choice, and she made a choice. You know, that choice, sometimes choices we make are life and death. But you know, in every decision, especially those big ones where it looks like life and death, you know what you needed to guide your life at that point? What's right. Do what's right. Wherever it leads, just do it right. Some people go with military service. That's a hard decision. Their life is on the line. Do what's right. Those decisions come up in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's civic duty. I think of those who serve on a jury duty. Someone's going to go to prison forever. If there was capital punishment, they could even die based on your decision. But how do you make a decision like that? Do what's right. Just choose right. Let the chips fall where they will. Just choose what's right. You know, you could be going down the street someday thinking you got all the time in the world, and you might see a fire and someone inside a house, and you got to make a decision whether to rescue or not. Could be a life decision. How do you make those decisions? Some people go to the mission field. You know, the first time a missionary hits a tribe, they're usually killed. It takes several missionaries before the people say, why do you love us so much that you keep coming back and trying to tell us something? Maybe I'll listen. But the first missionaries sometimes get killed. But they knew those people needed the gospel, so they go. Here's an illustration that people don't even think about. You're in a bad marriage. Should I stay married or get a divorce? You know, if you stay married, you know what that is? It's a bad situation. It's a sacrifice. But it's the right thing to do. How do you make decisions? Based on you? Or what is right? And the choice that you need to make in life is the choices that are right. The other one we're not going to turn to, Daniel, it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself from the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel, 14 years of age, taken away from his parents in Babylon. And I love that one, because what do you do when there's no one around to catch you if you do something wrong? See, that's what Daniel, 14 years old, he gets to sit at the king's palace, eat all the stuff that he wasn't allowed to eat as a Jewish boy growing up, and drink the wine of a king. But the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He lived unto God. He didn't live unto man. And his life was honored. He came a great influence. You got the book of Daniel that's going to tell us how the whole world's going to end. But he was confronted with some choices. Peter was confronted with a choice in John chapter 6. Interesting choice there, where a bunch of people desert the Lord after he speaks about things that are hard to understand. And the Lord turns to Peter and he says, "Will you depart as well?" And Peter says, "Where will we go, Lord? You have the keys of life." You know, sometimes when you're confronted with a choice, there really is no other choice. Where else would you go but to the Lord? Why would you depart from the Lord? What else is there? He's the source of life, and he's the source of blessing. He's the source of strength. He's the source of peace. Peter, will you go away? Peter said, "Where would we go?" Peter stuck it out. Different than Esau, who sold out, isn't it? Come to Acts. Chapter 26. The Apostle Paul arrested. Life is on the line. He just stands up and gives the gospel to the king and to the governor that's there. The governor cuts him off, but he just puts down the governor and addresses the king directly. About the things of, he's already talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 25, it says, "And he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him. For these things were not done in a corner.'" You know, young people, the truth about Christianity, that's not some secret thing that no one knows about. Christianity is a historical fact that Jesus Christ did come into the world, that Jesus Christ did die on a cross, that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And it's in the Bible that you'll understand why he did it. But it's not a hidden thing. The king of the area of Judea where the Apostle Paul was under arrest, he could turn to that king and he says, "You know that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again. These things aren't hid. Even the king knows it." That's historical fact that it can be thrown right into the face of a king. And then he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Now that is, you believe that the prophets talked about Christ? You know he came and did that. King Agrippa, do you believe? He's stuck with a choice to make. Verse 28 says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.'" Do you realize that verse of scripture is going to haunt that man in the pit of the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? That he almost believed unto salvation. He almost believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for his sin, but almost didn't make it. Almost means no. Almost means I reject Jesus Christ. You talk about something that would haunt a man for eternity and will haunt this man for eternity. See, choices, some choices are eternal. But if you made a choice for Jesus Christ, there's still another choice that you need to make in your life. Won't turn there, I'll quote it to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You first need to get saved. Once you get saved, you need to decide what you're going to live for. And when it talks about you presenting yourself a living sacrifice, that's a life of service. It's a choice of service, that it's his life, not your life, that you're going to live. That it's his will, not your will, that you're going to do. That it's his work, not your leisure, that comes first. That it's his way and not your means and your devices that you're going to carry on the affairs of life. It's going to be his way. And that's a choice you make. And if you're saved, that's the next choice that you need to make in life. If you're not saved, don't be almost. Be fully persuaded that what Jesus Christ has done, you believed it. and are saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that in a coming year, it just seems like we can face it, realizing that the things of the past are behind us, and what before us is all new and fresh. Father, we know decisions are ahead of us. We just don't know what choices that we're going to have to make. But we can already make some decisions that we're going to make choices that honor you, to be accepted of you, to serve you, choices that will honor you and choices that will just be right, no matter what the consequence might be. And Father, I pray that your word will be hid in our hearts so as we walk into the new year, we might glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.